Good to be here. Thanks for having me. First day of October. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. You made me, you know me, you see my every sin. And my soul is amazed by this gift of your grace and these arms that take me in. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my dearest friend. My shelter, you are my faithful friend, the refuge I run to when my world comes closing in. Why should I be afraid when I know I am saved by these arms that take me in? Sweet Jesus, my shelter, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. You hold me, you lead me, and I'll follow till the end. And once more will I say, on that beautiful day, when your arms take me in. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my Shepherd, you are my faithful friend.
Something always happens here with this mic. You know, I started not to turn it on because of that reason. You know, remember when you had the ear thing? Remember the ear? I was standing up here one night and the whole ear thing fell off.
Oh, the joys of modern technology.
Somebody just says, just stop, you know, stop walking around so much. You won't have to worry about that. All right, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read a few verses, share a few thoughts. Good. That's what I'm talking about, the old-fashioned way, no clock. All right, 1 Samuel, you're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll make some comments from there. 1 Samuel chapter 1 starts off this way. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts, and Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And this he did, as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And we'll stop off right there with our reading. We'll look at the most of the chapter, but we'll stop right there and consider some thoughts from this book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to come and preach from thy word. We're thankful, Father, that thou hast told us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we trust that verse tonight, our Father, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God in our study of the Word of God, which is powerful, quick, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, may we all be spoken to tonight. May you receive glory. May we all receive admonition, edification, conviction, whatever thy will be, Father. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How many of you have ever heard a message from 1 Samuel? Yes, you have. We have been studying the book of 1 Samuel for about a year and 9 months in our meeting. I started back in the early part of 2016. In fact, I think it was the 1st of January. Interestingly, happened to be up at the New Year's conference in Richmond. Spoke the first time on the book of 1 Samuel. Personally, I love this book very much. One of the reasons I love it, I'm not out here to drop names, but I knew a man years ago whose name was Jim Stewart. And Jim Stewart was a master at the book. I hope I don't disappoint. But I made a comment, I made a vow one time, and many of you may not know this, or maybe I've told you before, but I made a vow that while Jim Stewart was alive, I would not preach from this book because I could not do it the honor that the Lord had blessed him with. The last time I heard him speak here at Shannon Hills, and I think he was close to going home, he met me out in the hall. He knew I had made that statement. And I remember the last message I heard him speak here was from the book of 2 Samuel. And he came out there and we talked, and he said, "Now you can speak from the book of 1 Samuel." And he also said, "You can speak from the book of Judges." I didn't want to tell him, well, I've already started speaking from the book of Judges. But it was 1 Samuel. What a wonderful book. The book of 1 Samuel is a transition book. It's much like the book of Acts. A lot of things you see from the book of Acts, you'll see transition from the time of the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see this transition over a several year period in the book of Acts until you get to the time of the establishment of New Testament assemblies across the world. And you'll see those subsequent epistles after Acts and in the book of Revelation written to the churches, right? And so those are the instructions that we give. The book of 1 Samuel is a transition book. It transitions us from the period of the judges to the monarchy. The monarchy would be the period of the kings in the Old Testament. The book of Judges was a dark time. I want you to do me a favor, and I want to show you how this was laid out by Paul the Apostle. He lays it out better than me. Go to the book of Acts chapter 13 while holding your place there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll go to the book of Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 is what we might call Paul the Apostle's first major recorded sermon. And let me get there if I can. Paul is in a synagogue in this particular chapter, and he has launched out into his first missionary journey. He is in an area called Antioch of Pisidia. It says, Paul stood up, verse 16, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he brought them out of it. Now, there in this passage, Paul gives us Genesis and Exodus. He chose our fathers, and then he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then it says, and about the time of 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Well, there you have the book of Numbers. And then it says in verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. That's the book of Joshua, right? And then it says in verse 19 or verse 20, he says, after that he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And so Samuel is the beginning of a long line of prophets in the Old Testament that will exist alongside or parallel to kings, not only kings of Judah, kings of Israel, during the period of the kings when the nation is one, as David is confronted by prophets. You'll see many times these prophets being the voice of the nation. And so Samuel is this voice of the nation. He rises up and he's a fantastic and fabulous Old Testament character, as we call them. Old Testament character sounds like we're talking about some fictional character, but it's a true story of a man who was raised up by God. Alfred Edersheim says this about Samuel. He says, perhaps the most majestic form presented, even among the heroes of the Old Testament history, is that of Samuel, who is specially introduced to us as a man of prayer in Psalm 99:6. He's a Levite. He's a Nazarite. He's a prophet. He's a judge. Each phase of his outward calling seems to have left its influence on his mind and heart. So Samuel is no small figure in the history of God. And it does us well to pay attention to his life. Now I'd like you to do one more thing as we consider the context of this particular book, because we did say this is still in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the period in the Old Testament of the judges. You'll find the period of the judges is a very dark time for the nation of Israel. In fact, it's a digression or a regression into profound sin of God's people. It's a low time. It's a low point in their history. They're doing things that are unseemly. They're doing things that you would never expect God's people to do. And yet we find that in all ages, God's people can commit the worst of sins, the worst of crimes, and God in His grace has His ability to call them out. So the period of the book of Judges extends through Judges, through Ruth, and into the first chapter. The book of Judges has one key phrase in it. You know what that phrase is, right? The last verse of the book, if you just wanted to flip back through the book of Ruth and go to the last verse of the last chapter of the book, you'll read that phrase. It's written, a similar phrase or a phrase like it is written four times in the book. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you have a lot of running around doing things wrong and right. Everybody's just doing whatever they want to do with no sense of authority. And when a man does what is right in his own eyes, more times than not, it is the wrong thing to do. One of the other patterns you find in the book of Judges, and I understand it's a long intro, but I got to give a long intro here, because it makes the force of chapter 1 that much greater. But the book of Judges is characterized by the fact of the nation of Israel falling into sin. When they fell into sin, they realized their plight. They cry out to God, and God raises up a judge, absolutely. He raises up a judge, whether it's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Jephthah, you name them, all the way to Samson.
all these judges God raises up, and then they would find a time of peace. And then later on, after the judge dies, why? They fall back into sin. They cry out to God when they realize their plight, and He rescues them again with another judge. Sort of like the lives of a lot of Christians, right? We get ourselves in messes, and then we come slobbering back to God. He gives us grace and peace, and we go on for a time, and then we do the same thing. It's a sad state of affairs. I want you to look at something with me real quick. I've done this before, but it's worth looking at. Go to the book of Judges chapter 3. I want to show you something here. Judges chapter 3. And this will be the final portion. The final portion of our introduction here. Judges chapter 3. And you'll see an interesting pattern here. Verse 7. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. You see that? Look at verse 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. There it is. There's the pattern. Look at verse 12. It says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And then look at verse 15. It says, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And then verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, 20 years he mightily oppressed. And so on and so forth. And you see that happen. I'm not going to bother to read all the times it happens, but it happens. Similar verse in the story of Gideon. Similar verse in the story of Jephthah. And then you come to Judges chapter 13. And the reason I bring up Judges chapter 13 is because I want to make a point here that I believe this to be true. This is verified by Malcolm Horlock. Some of you guys have heard Malcolm preach. It's verified by, Kyle and Dalitz. It's verified by Edersheim. Different scholars will tell you that Samson and Samuel existed at the same time, different parts of the nation. But you'll see that God was calling out a Nazarite, one that would separate themselves to God in these dark times. Samson obviously did not fit the bill. He did not take his Nazarite vow seriously. But this woman, Hannah, who has a son who is Samuel, would also be a Nazarite who would ultimately deliver the nation. But in this period of time, chapter 13, it says this, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And what is different about chapter 13 that is different than the rest of all the other times of the book of Judges? There is no cry for deliverance, because there is a state of apathy. What you have by the time you come to the book of 1 Samuel is a priesthood that is absolutely failed in the person of Eli and his two sons. You have just routine worship. You have this man, Elkanah. He just goes up there year by year. He has two wives, double family, and it seems to be a very miserable situation. It's a dark and low point. We could spend a lot of time. In fact, there's another message that I have that spends a great deal of time showing the low state of the nation and just how dark things had gotten, and nobody cared. Nobody was speaking out. Nobody was crying out to God, deliver us, because it was just accepted. The Philistines are in charge, and here we are. This is just the way it is. And in the book of 1 Samuel, what you're going to see is God is going to take a woman. You see, we're not going to talk about Samuel at first. We've got to talk about this woman whose name is Hannah. It's his mother. He's going to take a woman who has a lot of personal issues in her life. A lot of personal issues. A lot of bad things. A lot of negative stuff in her life. But by her action, God is going to effect a revival in the nation.
And so when you begin the book of 1 Samuel, you see the main two characters, I guess, that emerge are Hannah and Samuel. But by the time you end the book of 1 Samuel, both of them are gone. But God has established His monarchy in the person of David, a man, He says, who's after my own heart. And that type of Christ, the king, David. But God is going to first of all use this woman, Hannah, in her life and her personal issues that are going on. Now I'm going to give you some points here. I got to check the old, I'm not checking my text messages. I'm checking my clock so we'll know how much time we have. But the first thing that we want to talk about in the life of Hannah, and I trust you're well awake, right? Not a big Sunday dinner. Your football team won today, maybe, and you're a little bit pumped up about it. No, your football team lost, and you're dragging. Mine did too. So, but that makes me more pumped up to preach. What am I worried about that worldly stuff for? So, what we want to do is tonight we want to talk about number one, this issue of barrenness. Barrenness. You see that? Barrenness. Anybody ever heard that term before in the Bible? Barren. Barren. God uses barrenness. What does it mean? It means you can't have children most of the time. Sometimes we talk about land that is barren. We talk about land that does not bear fruit. And we talk about dryness and dustiness and things that are unfruitful as being barren. Now look at verse 5 and 6. It tells us here that Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Being barren in the Bible typically means that a woman cannot have children. You've got verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now notice here, it says it is the Lord that has shut her womb. And I would just call to remember, it's a verse in the book of Revelation, all the way at the end of the Bible, where God says to you and me, says it to a specific church, but He says it to you and me, He says, I am He that openeth, no man shuts. I am He that shuts, and no man opens. And one of the things we have to realize in the point of barrenness is often God's will. God chooses barrenness not only in the life of Hannah, but He chose barrenness in the life of Sarah. He chose barrenness in the life of Leah. He chose barrenness in the life of Rebecca, Rachel, Samuel's mother, Elizabeth, and finally Hannah. Barrenness. God wants to show us supernaturally that He is in control. That's why God brings us the barren woman in the Bible. I remember the portion of Scripture that dealt with Sarah and Abraham. You remember that? And Sarah laughs, right? And so he asked Abraham, he said, why did Sarah laugh, God says. And he asked, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so when you're feeling barren, by the way, barren does have spiritual application, okay? Because the Bible teaches us in the book of 2 Peter, he says, if you will trust and believe in the promises of God, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So barrenness has spiritual implications. A lot of times we feel barren. We feel like, I'm not doing anything. I should have been this and I'm not this. I should be bearing fruit and I'm not this. And you can imagine, here's a woman named Hannah. She's probably heard this verse all her life. Deuteronomy 7:14 says this, to the nation of Israel, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not a male or female be barren among you or among your cattle. How many times she heard the rabbi or the priest or the religious leader say that? I've heard that all my life. And I have no children. And it was a big deal for a woman to have children. And so oftentimes when we're barren, whether it's land that is not producing
or whether it's the womb that is not producing, there is the sense that it's not doing what it's created for. And a lot of us, when we're barren like that, we think, I'm not doing what I should be doing. I am in a situation where God has not let me grow like I should. And a lot of us experience that. And Hannah was going through the same thing as being a barren woman. I'm looking into the faces of people that have perhaps had barrenness in their lives. You don't have to raise your hand, but just twinkle your eyes a little bit. If you've ever experienced barrenness in your life, you ever experienced, hey, I really think that this was my calling, but for some reason, God is seeing it different. So you have a way to respond. You have a way to respond to barrenness. The first way you can respond is this way. You can respond like this. Bitterness. That's a way to respond to barrenness. I'm not where God would have me. I could have, I should have, I would have been this. You know, I knew a woman years ago at work. Her name was Ann. She's passed away. But you couldn't be around Ann for more than 10 minutes. Didn't matter who you were. You couldn't be around her 10 minutes before you started hearing her life story about how her husband had jilted her. A husband who had children in a home jilted her for a younger woman. And you heard the whole detail. And after a while, you just didn't want to be around Ann because she kept bringing it up. The bitterness was creeping out of her life. The word bitter in the Bible is the Hebrew word mar. You ever heard that word before? Mar. You remember the book of Ruth? Remember Naomi? She's in the land of the town of Bethlehem, Judah, and she goes away to the land of Moab at the behest of her husband. While she's there, her husband dies. Her first son dies. Her second son dies. And ultimately, she returns to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. This woman named Naomi, whose name means pleasantness. She comes back to town. And the people see her in Bethlehem, Judah, and they say, is this Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, oftentimes, bitterness, we associate bitterness with resentment. But it's more than that. It's the issues of life that have affected the soul. Look at verse 10. Here's where we see this in the passage, by the way. I should read the passage first, huh? Verse 10, it says, she was in bitterness of soul. And so the word here, the Hebrew expression here is mar nefesh, bitter of soul. That's the idea. Bitterness affects your life. She had a lot of reasons to be bitter. I want to show you words all through the Bible. In fact, it's not just the word, it's the expression mar nefesh that you find in your Bible. And I want to show you one key place to find it, and I think it sums it up very much. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Go to the book of 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. This is a well-known passage of Scripture when David hides in the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 22. It says, David therefore escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now look at verse 2. Remember this? The preacher's homiletic dream here. All D's. It says, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented. You know what the word discontented is? It is the Hebrew phrase mar nefesh. In fact, in some of your Bibles it may say everyone who was bitter or embittered in soul. I can't not think of a better word to sum up the idea of bitterness than this: discontented. Because you are not content with where God has placed you, and you are resentful resentful. I am resentful because of what I could have been, where I should be. I should be a mother. I look at all these women running around here. I am a woman that God has made me, a Jewish woman. I am in bitterness of soul. A lot of reason. First of all, it does affect the soul. But you can imagine here, this routine religion. It says here her husband, Elkanah, he came up every year. So here they all come. Here comes the old family, right? And they stroll into Shiloh. Shiloh was the resting place of the tabernacle. Here comes the family. And I remember, nobody can do this like Keith Kaiser. He does it better than me. But here they all come walking up, right? Oh, wow, Elkanah and his family. What a beautiful group. Man, have you seen his wife, Peninnah? Her name, by the way, means pearl or ornament. Have you seen her? She is really pretty. Oh, and here come the kids. Art man, what a beautiful family coming up yearly. Well, that's how we show up to church sometimes, right? Right? Show up all smiley and good, and people don't know what's going on in the home. And here comes walking behind him is Hannah. Oh, who is that now? That's Hannah. You know, she can't have kids. She's all the time sorrowful. She's all the time down. And that was Hannah. And so you see that it's enough to make you embittered. She's this woman, Peninnah, if you'll notice here, it says that Elkanah, he loved Hannah, and he gave her a worthy portion. And some have suggested this, that he perhaps loved her, and she is named first because she was his first wife. But perhaps he chose to marry a second time because she could not have kids. And so that's another interesting fact. You know, it's also enough to make you bitter when you see the religious rulers of your day not very understanding. Here she, the Bible tells us, she prays in verse 13. She spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Imagine that. The godliest woman here, the broken woman here, if you will, and the religious ruler doesn't have enough discernment to see that she's praying to God. It's enough. You know, a lot of people have bad experiences at their churches. A lot of people have experiences that make them bitter. You talk to people a lot, why they don't go to church anymore, or why they don't this. Well, I had this happen in the church I was in. And it's enough to cause you to be bitter in soul. Here's another one. And this is also interesting. Understanding from a loved one. Verse 6. It says here that her adversary provoked her. She provoked her every day. Wasn't happy in the house. And so her husband, he came to her in verse 8 and he said, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, one of the things we got to learn, guys, is not to say the wrong things when the wife's emotional. That kind of happens a lot. This is not one of the top 10 statements a man ought to make to his wife when she's going through the grief. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, not a smart thing to say from Mr. Elkanah. And so she is in bitterness of soul. But the Scripture tells us she prays to the Lord. And that brings up a third point. You can choose from barrenness to be bitter, but you can also choose this. And this is what God would really have us to be, is you can choose brokenness. Brokenness. This is far better than bitterness. Brokenness. If you'll see what Hannah does, it says here that she wept sore. She wept sore. I remember the story of Peter the night that he denied the Lord. Peter was a man who thought he would never deny the Lord. He said, "Lord, I'll never, though everyone stands against you, I'll never forsake you." And the Lord had to straighten him up and say, "Peter, you don't know your own heart. This night, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And Peter did. If you remember the story of the Lord Jesus there on trial, as Peter denies him the third time, the Scripture says, Jesus looks over at Peter And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. That night he was broken. The scripture tells us this, that this poor in spirit are blessed. Look at what she says in verse 11. She says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Now stop there. She's praying for a son. She's praying for a male son. She knows what she wants. She wants a boy. And perhaps she's prayed many times for a boy. I want to be like everyone else. They all got boys. I want a boy. A woman wants a boy. It's natural. A woman wants a child. It's natural. I pray for that. And God says, I hear your prayer, but I need you to understand something else about what I really want from you. And here's her prayer of brokenness. Look at what she says. She says, if you will give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That's what God was wanting to hear. It ain't about you. It's about what I'm going to do through you. And there shall no razor come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite. He'll be separated unto God. And it's not about the prayers that we offer to God. Sometimes our prayers are of utmost sincerity. We're praying to God, bring this into my life. Drop this into my lap. Make me understand it. And we don't realize that God is saying, you don't understand that I don't want to give you this. What I want is you. I want your heart. I want all of you. Remember the story of the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment. David says in Psalm 51 that a broken and a contrite spirit is what God desires. And I guess the greatest example of all this was on the night I heard a man who said it in the Bible. He said, Lord, he said, Father, all things are possible to you. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not what I will, but what you want. The supreme act of brokenness. That's what God brings this into our lives for. Not to bring us here, but to bring us here to brokenness. Well, God brings brokenness into our lives. We're winding down. The time is about gone. But God will bring barrenness into our lives that we might be broken, that He can do this. You know what's coming up. I bet you've already thought it. Bearing. Jesus said to His disciples one day, He said, I want you to bear fruit. That's what I want you to do. I want you to bear fruit. Now, I never will forget an illustration that was given to me about fruit bearing, that God wants us to bear. And it tells us here in John 15, the Lord Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. I never could understand the idea of taketh away. What did you mean? And I asked this question at a CMML conference down in Charlotte. And it was Boyd Nicholson that answered the question. He talked about the idea of a herd or a tender of vines, a vine dresser. And oftentimes the vines would fall on the ground and they would begin to gather in dirt and mud, and they would just sit there not producing fruit, and as it were, contented to sit in the mud. And the vine dresser would have to pull those vines up to lift them off of that resource of the mud that they might fully enjoy the blessings from the vine. And that's why oftentimes the Lord will prune us. He'll lift us up from what we're used to and lift us up from that comfortable spot that we might bear fruit. In our text here, it says here in verse 19, it says, they rose up in the morning, worshiped the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her
Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, I have asked of the Lord. The Lord would have us to bear fruit. Barrenness, bitterness, brokenness to bearing. That's the story of Hannah's life. And from her life, from this young man, Samuel, she will then affect the whole nation of Israel. I'm going to give you one more thing to close on, and that's this. If you've ever experienced this in your life, barrenness, God doesn't want you to go here to bitterness. God would have you to be broken that you might bear fruit. But there is a fifth point in her life, and that's called, I like to call it this, I can't just close on this bearing. I call it breaking through. Breaking through. And you see that in her life, Hannah. You see it in chapter 2 when she gives a very famous prayer at the end of, or the beginning of chapter 2. It says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And when God brings you to this point, the cares of this life and the cares that often bring us down, that bring us into this state right here, will be gone and we'll have a breakthrough. We sing this song in our hymn book, right? I think it's number 1. Break forth and sing, right? God has said that He is not willing to keep us barren. Paul the Apostle would say to the Galatians, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. For the barren woman has more children now than the other. So hope this has been some good lessons to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for your help. We thank you, Father, for giving us these examples from the Old Testament. Thank you for the folks who've come out tonight. We thank you for their attention. I thank you for their diligence to be here. Thank you for their faithfulness, Father. Faithfulness after all these years. Our Lord, we pray that we would not be bitter if thou hast brought us into barrenness, but that we might properly be broken, that we might bear fruit and ultimately break through in praise. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.